Father, I love you. I am so thankful for your love to me. And I am so thankful for your love for them, for those watching, for my family here. Daddy, we worship you. We have the privilege to call you Abba. You are not only our Lord and our King, but you are, Father, our God, as in Abba, Daddy God. We love you. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the anointing. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to continue tonight on our most favorite subject of fasting. But before we do, let me just say how much I love you. How much I love every single one of you. And how much Candy and I love you and appreciate. I can't say enough how much we appreciate you. For so many of you that just basically this is a volunteer church. Everybody that does almost everything here is just, it's just volunteer, and it's out of the volition or out of your own heart. And a lot of things get done around here that I don't even have to make decisions on. And I see that, and I can't express to you enough how much I appreciate it, how much we appreciate it. It means a lot. So all of you, whether you're doing something around here or you're just coming and being a part of it, you are loved. You're appreciated. Hallelujah. So much. Amen. Well, we're on our favorite subject of fasting. And so this tonight's message name will be Fasting and the Knowledge of the Flesh. Just the knowledge of the flesh. When I say the knowledge of the flesh, I think it's vitally important that we understand how to win and how to keep on winning. I am concerned about today, but I am concerned about finishing. I'm believing with all my heart that everybody that's here finishes with me. One, I have to believe that I finish and that all of you finish with me. Years ago, Pastor Dave Roberson, which that's another person I just love so dearly. The making of my ministry, really, I can say, has been through Pastor Dave. I give glory to God and thank God for this man that I met 20-something years ago. Wonderful person. Pastor Dave gave an illustration which many of you have heard, and maybe some of you out there have heard, and I've heard it several times. I'm going to try to paraphrase it in my words. And there's a couple of different times that he had visions. So in regards to what I'm about to say, so I might be integrating two things. And one particular, in my thought tonight, vision. But I'll keep it as close as to memory as I possibly can. Pastor Dave was, I believe, at the end of a very long fast. And as he came to the end of this long fast, I believe that it was in the shower that he actually tells about this. That he stepped in the shower and he said he was just a skeletal of a guy. And he was in there and he began to see a vision. In the vision, some of you have heard this, he saw the sphere of the world. And then he saw this huge, chaotic, dark cloud that covered the world. And then a voice inwardly, or however the Lord spoke to him, and said, "What do you think, what do you believe that that cloud is?" In that cloud, I believe, was also, I believe, in that same vision was when he saw people that would somehow get past that cloud, and he described it in different ways. He saw people get their head above it. They became incredible teachers. They were filled with the knowledge of God. They came back and taught great doctrine. He saw people put their hands through it. And once the people that got their hands through it came back, and he said they looked like, it looked like firebrands. In other words, boom, wherever that person was planted or landed on the earth, they just kind of tsunami to fire and life. So a lot of different things. And whatever that person was able to break through that cloud, they were able to come back and minister incredibly to the world. The Lord asked him, what do you suppose that cloud is? And his, either his response or his first thought was, it's Satan, it's principalities, it's the cloud of spiritual darkness on the earth that inhibits people from ever breaking through into revival. And the Lord said, that's not Satan. He said that covers the sphere of with darkness is the flesh. It's the flesh. And very few people ever, he described to Dave, very few people are ever have gotten past their own flesh enough to where that Jesus and the Lord could use them in the full acclimation in which he's called us all to. Nobody's special. There's nobody special in that sense of the word. But the Lord said, it's the flesh. And then he asked him another question. It continued. He said, would you like to know the very best way to survive the flesh and be one of these and to, in essence, inoculate yourself against failure? He said, the Lord, I don't know how the Lord posed the question, but it was like, what do you think? Something like that. What do you think? He was having this dialogue. What do you think would get you past? And he said his first thought was, of course, his old standby, what he preaches the most, was praying in tongues. He thought, it's praying in tongues. Or he expected the Lord to say praying in tongues or fasting or the love of God. All those powerful things that, you know, we could say, yes, if you walk in the fullness of the love, or if you walk in more revelation, or you just keep killing the flesh. The Lord said to him, it's the knowledge. The knowledge of how the flesh works, how it works against the believer, and what it takes to trump the flesh. Whatever it takes, the understanding of the things that are pertinent to or relevant to destroying the flesh or crucifying the flesh. Hallelujah. That's important. That's vitally important. Fasting is one of those things. It's not the only thing. It's one of them. Praying in tongues is one of them. The Word of God is one of them. And of course, walking in more love is. Fasting enforces the position of dominance the new nature has over the flesh. Now, this is simple to start with. And anything that's truth is simple. But we know, and we've had a good series teaching for a long time here of the power of the born-again nature. But fasting is, it is that place that enforces the position of dominance that the new nature has over the flesh. Your new nature, I think we can all agree, we've gotten this far, and I hope you have out there in following these teachings. The new nature or the born-again spirit, by what is just innate, what was created there to start with, has all authority and all power to dominate the flesh. When the flesh rises up and contests that truth, that the power of the new nature is superior and can dominate any part, whether that is morality, as in sin, or if it's just sickness, disease, because we've also understood that those things are simultaneously taken care of at the birth, at the new birth. The domination of sin and the domination of sickness, both of them. When any time the flesh rises up, this is one of those, Pastor Dave used to call it, it's the other part of the power twin. He called one of the twins praying in tongues. He said the other twin was fasting. Fasting only reinforces the dominion of the new nature. In other words, it's the steroids of the new nature. Not only does the word feed the new nature, and not only does praying in tongues feed the new nature, but I hope you get this, that as we integrate this aspect at the beginning of this year, this is one that we love, but we hate. Our flesh hates it. But it's one of those parts that's supposed to be part of our arsenal, just like praying in tongues, just like word. But the bottom line is, you can't divorce this one out of your life. It's absolutely paramount. It's absolutely one of those ones that has to be integrated. If you believe this, if you're going to last, and if you're going to not only last, endure, but really have an effect, really have a supernatural effect, whether you're standing up here or sitting out there, but your life is a firebrand in the earth, that whether you're in business and you're, it's not the making of all the money, it's the life that flows from you in it. And it's the effect that you're having in the integration of being salt in the earth. The flesh wants to stop that. Yeah, I know Satan gets behind the flesh, but his only catalyst to ever stop us is uncrucified flesh. That's his only catalyst. But the knowledge of how the flesh works and what it takes to stop it. Now, we're only integrating our highlight right now is fasting. But if you take the demeanor or you take the stand in this life, I'm going to let everything that is truth to the crucifixion of the flesh be integrated in my life. I know how the flesh works. I know it's out to stop me. If I can crucify it and keep it crucified, there is no telling how far God and I can go. In that, I will not allow anything that is part of an arsenal to kill this flesh to not be a part of my life. In other words, I will continually, as is necessary, and as deliberately necessary, use it as a deliberate assault against the flesh. And of course you know this, but don't wait until the home is on the rocks to start fasting. Don't wait, and I believe God, none of you ever hear this until you hear the doctor say the C word to start fasting, or some other tragedy comes into your life. Will he hear you then? Yes, because he's daddy. He doesn't ever kick you to the curb. But going strong into a fight is a whole lot better than trying to get strong in the fight. Because then you're fighting flesh that's telling you it's not going to work, and you're fighting the attack itself. I believe, now I'm not saying I'm the poster boy, but I'll tell you what. I believe, and I believe that you, many of you believe this, I believe in getting strong and staying strong. Hallelujah. That's our insurance for winning. Fasting is the enforcer of the new nature. The new nature alone stands and gives us dominance, but fasting, as I said, steroids, it's the steroids of the nature. Knowledge of how the flesh works. What I know about my flesh is best. We'll turn there in just a moment. I'll tell you a scripture to turn to. What I know about my flesh and yours, because I don't know where, you know, what your particular weaknesses are, but I know this according to the scripture that we're about to read, 1 Corinthians 9:27. That's the one where Paul puts himself in a place where he says, I keep under my body. We'll read that because that's a good scripture to read. Lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. The word castaway is one that is totally turned. What can I say about my flesh? This lady that is off camera, this June will be 40 years we've been married. Isn't that amazing? It's just really wonderful. We graduated in June at 18. We got married in June at 18 years old. In September, we went off to college, another city in Florida, for 4 years. It's just been wonderful. I love her now. I didn't tell her I was going to say this before service. I'm not trying to make up. It's just, I love her now more than I've ever loved her. Ever. I believe with all my heart we'll grow old together, and if the Lord tarries, we'll die together. One of us will die, go home, and we'll see much of this revival take place. I also, not as in fear, in fact, I can't tell you that how much peace. Well, I'll say this. I have more peace now than I've ever had in my life. More quiet peace. It's just really wonderful. And that doesn't mean it's not challenged at times. But there's a dominance that only comes from Him. So I'm not worried about what I'm telling you, about to tell you. I also simultaneously know this because of what I know about the flesh. I know it's very it is very possible if I were to start coasting, drop off and live on accomplishments rather than what is in front of me, it's very possible that even at my age, I'd be married to another person one day. That I would be out of this ministry, and I'd be married to another person, and all of the beauty of grandkids and wife and being madly in love could just evaporate. Well, how can you even say things like that? Because we're looking at the knowledge of the flesh right now and how it works and how important it is to keep it. Look at 1 Corinthians. We've read this before. It bears repeating, especially in times like this when we're looking at the knowledge of the flesh. Look at the bottom verse. This is Paul writing. Let's see. Let's look at verse 26. He says, I therefore so run. Well, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 9, Verse 26, he said this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, like a, he's talking about a boxer that's just not hitting anything. He's just, it's not making a difference. But he says, I keep, this is kind of a, he's basically saying, this is why I am competing and really making a difference. I keep under my body, or you could say I keep my body under control or under dominion or crucified. Any of those things would work. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Now this word castaway, I've read it, I've introduced it here before. Ad okimios. Ad okimos. It means unapproved, i.e. rejected, by implications worthless, literally or morally cast away, rejected, and last of all, it means a reprobate. You know what a reprobate is? They no longer have God in their life. Is that powerful or what? Is that knowledge of the flesh important for us to know how, is that knowledge of the flesh important for us to know how important it is to respect in a godly manner the potential? Let me do it. Let me have, don't turn this on. I'm just going to, this is a prop. I'm going to interview somebody. Hello, folks. This is your roving reporter, Bronk Flint, down here. And I have tracked down Paul the Apostle. And I just, for your sake and camera, I'd like to ask him a few questions, if I may. Could I ask you a few questions? Yes, you can. Okay. Paul, what concerns us as the body of Christ? We as the body of Christ, we're just reading your words here, and it's just really amazing. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says that you said, I keep, first of all, did you write this? Yes, I did. Now, let me understand this. You said you keep under your body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after you've preached to others, you yourself could become a reprobate, lost for eternity. Is that what you meant? Yes, it was. Now, Paul, this is what is disturbing to us, is this. We know by some of your other writings that, is it true by some of your other writings that you said that you were jailed for serving Christ often? Yes, it is. In that same writing, you said that you were that you had stripes without number. Is that true? Yes, it is. You said that you were jailed often, beaten often. One writing you said in that same that you said that five different times the Jews beat you, 40 save one. Is that true? You had five different times in your life you got beat of by. That's correct. Let me get this straight. You love the Lord so much that you would go through all that persecution. Yes, I did. The Jews beat you five times. Three times you were beaten with rods. That's correct. You were stoned once. That's correct. But here's what's disturbing to us, Paul. If you were so committed to Christ that you would go through such horrible, horrendous persecution, isn't it a stretch to say that you weren't an absolute shoe-in, that there was just no way for you to possibly, based on your commitment, to possibly ever fall from grace? What I have found is this. There's no substitution for the crucifixion of the flesh on a daily basis. Persecution doesn't do it. The only thing that will do it is to put your flesh on the cross on a daily basis. And I wrote these words knowing that the knowledge of the flesh is this: it's always there and it always must be crucified. Thank you for your interview. Does that make sense? My God. So the knowledge of how the flesh works and how it's always an emesis in front of us. Hallelujah. Underestimate it. You don't have to be afraid, but underestimate it and it'll kill you. Or it'll separate you, or it'll divorce you. I recently had a phone call. I won't share who, obviously. It was just a wonderful phone call. And it was from a young man who said, "Pastor, I heard..." By the way, he was explaining to me that he believes through prayer that the Lord had called him to what he was saying. He was very humble about it, but what he was saying is a ministry of entrepreneurship and making money. And he had heard my testimony, not a testimony, but it was an exhortation a while back, months ago probably, when I was talking about the flesh and how that there is a calling, 1 Corinthians 12:28, the ministry of helps, and that ministry of helps is God's empowerment to individuals, male or female, to really make or accumulate a lot to finance the gospel, do a lot of wonderful things. And in that, I said some things like this to the person, whoever is called to that: the necessity for their dying to the flesh is equally as strong as the apostle. They have to get past a whole lot to win, to be able to release that uninhibited by the flesh. And I was real discreet. I said, I know of at least three times in my life or in this ministry that I've had men and women come to me. Well, one didn't directly come, but were a part, and shared that they had what they felt like was that calling. And I believe they did, and I still believe they do. And they would they explained to me what their intentions were, and I knew that they were, the potential for them to be blessed was there. And in all three of these cases, they have went on to do extremely, extremely well. And I praise God for that. But at the time they were telling me, and they were a part of the church, and they weren't boasting, we're going to do this. And we're going to help pay off the mortgage, and we're going to do this, and we're do that. And listen, there is not an ounce of pressure on us by the people that have that. Thank God. That's wonderful. They don't pressure us. But at the same time, there's a testimony that we have to leave. But these people were saying what they were planning on doing, and I was excited. But I also said this to them at different times. You're going to be fault. You're going to really be fault if you try to do this. In fact, one group said, you kind of took the steam out of us when you were, and I wasn't wanting to do that. I wanted to like, yes, yes, yeah, but I was like, yes, glory to God, but please let me. And I said, you're going to be fault. None of those people are here, at least now actively. And this person who called said, I know I'm called to this. And he said, I said to myself, I want to be the man that does that, that makes it and then gets past the flesh. And he goes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then the Lord spoke to him. He said, all of those other people said the same thing too. And he said, I'm calling you to ask you, what do I do to not become a statistic? What do I do not to become? And he wasn't putting down because he didn't even know, and I didn't even mention names. What do I do not to become one of those? So I had part of the same conversation I'm having now, but it's the knowledge of the flesh about it, how that it exists, and then the things that are necessary to bring it always under subjection. Amen. Hey, listen, y'all are mommies, y'all are daddies, y'all are work people, y'all have a life to live. You can't stay in, although the Word tells you to stay in a continual attitude of prayer and you can pray, you can't live nervously and you can't just pray all the time. You got to work, you got to feed your family, you got to do all, but as you're going, we've got to be like the Old Testament Nehemiah's on the wall. We're working, we're family, we're doing, but by, you know what? We know that on the other side of this wall, there is always the potential. We've got to fight. They were doing, then they had, the masons had a sword in one hand and a block trowel in the other. That's just exactly what it said. They had a hammer in one hand, they're building, and they're like with a sword in the other. Come on, you can be ambidextrous. You can fight and pray at the same time and live life. You got to live life. This thing wasn't called for people that, you know, just hold up in church and pray, all of us. Hallelujah. But it's important for me to say this as I said that about the fight, please, because this is another part of it. Don't blame the way. Okay? Don't blame the way. Because that's another trap. Like, man, Pastor, if we weren't in this, I know there's a battle. I know stepping into a group that says we want to receive the kingdom of God, you're marked. I understand that. But don't let that become an excuse for you to say, I'm scared. Man, he's really fighting. Listen, because yes, give me. There is a spiritual warfare that comes with this by your commitment. But the trade-off, my God, the trade-off is this. The revelation of what we are receiving and the glory that comes by praying in tongues and fasting, that is thousands of times greater than anything that could come to stop you. So don't blame the way. I mean, it's easier for us to say, you know what? We're falling out like flies because the way, like the way that we're on, like the walk we're on is the fault for everybody falling out. And I'm not saying everybody is. I'm just saying at times it's like if we weren't on revival status, we wouldn't have this. Well, we wouldn't have the fight, but what have we gained through the revelation knowledge of praying in tongues? We're more than conquerors. But I will say this, especially if you come here, the benefit is in full engagement. Now that is important. You do have to be fully engaged. I would not, I would not advise people who would be looky-loos. I would not advise people that have been on the wall at one time and then take a step back. If you're fully engaged, you're good. If you're fully engaged, that life, that grace, that glory, the trade-off against the battle is there. Even when you're going through hell and the hell's coming against your mind or against your body, there's a joy inside of you that says, we're winning and it's worth the fight. But if you don't get fully engaged, if you're like straddling the fence and you're like, I like some of that stuff, but I'm just kind of fighting my flesh and I really don't want to get too motivated. I just want to coast. That's where you'll get your behind handed to you. It's a nice way to say it. That's where your commitment, and I'll always be here, and I'll be like, my God, I never dreamed they'd leave. Never dreamed it. My friend that said that the other night, he was amazed. He said, every one of those people said, the Lord said to him, they all said, I'll get past it. Now, I know this is kind of sobering, but does it make sense to all of us? I believe it does. Hallelujah. We almost, all of us that are old, hardened war veterans, when we see people, new people come in, we're like, we're glad you're here, and we're kind of not glad you're here. If you're just here to kick the tires and walk around and inspect us a little bit, there's a grace period. There's kind of an orientation. It's like the devil stands off and says, the war veterans have been around long enough, 10 years, 15, 5, 10, 15. They know. They know. And they kind of get kind of war-hardened, and that's good. If you get calloused, don't get calloused towards each other. Get calloused towards the battle. Like, I know. I mean, you know, Candy and I used to go. It hasn't happened so much recently, but it was almost funny. It would have been funny if it wasn't so serious. But every time, I'm talking about, and we weren't having faith for it. I mean, you don't have faith for bad things. Every single time we would go to Tulsa, I'm talking about hell. I'm talking about hell and hell on top of hell. It would be like bam, 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 like 6, 7, 8, 10 things. Family problems, sickness. And a lot of times, many times, I'd get over there and I'd get a call from back over here. Like it is Satan. We're free over there. We're having a good time in Tulsa. The reason why, because all the demons are in Immokalee. It's like, and we got where after a while we got kind of, in a good way, callous to it. It was like, have you not seen it? I mean, have you ever not? And it wouldn't be like, you know, stuff that we would just kind of make up in our minds. It would be like real critical stuff. People could be put in jail, blah, 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 all kinds of stuff. Just weird stuff that would happen right at that time. Or our kids would have to go to the hospital. We get a call. We're in the emergency room. You say, man, I don't really think I want to be on this walk. The trade-off's wonderful. Hallelujah. I'm here. I'm healthy. No pain. Hallelujah. No, I'm not on any medicine. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. So let's talk about fasting. Amen. Amen. I have not started yet. Okay. I got my calendar. I got it marked down. Okay. Let's talk about fasting. The unbeliever cannot, we established, they cannot effectively fast. Now, if they fast, it might do some good for their body. But if you're an unbeliever, you have no positional truth to which to be executed, or there's not a law of life that executes the life from your new nature. When you fast and the steroid of fasting comes, it kills the it eliminates the appetites of the flesh, and man, it just makes that new nature. I mean, he's strong, and he's always has authority, but it's the depression of the flesh that keeps the fullness of his shining. Okay, so the unbeliever cannot effectively fast. The Old Testament, we went through this. The Old Testament saint could fast, and yet we understand that they were not born again. But why would it have any effect? The Old Testament fast still had no change on the inside of the individual. It was all circumstantial because of the future promise. And we did that a few weeks ago. In other words, the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, any of them, hopefully we'll look at Isaiah 55 or 58 in just a moment. But those people of the Old Testament could fast, and even though it was, I want to say, circumstantial, God would move on their behalf as a result of just blatant obedience. But the change was not taking place on the inside. Now, because of the catalyst of the new nature, the change takes place on the inside. In other words, the strongholds of the flesh is put to death, and that's something on the inside of us, while the mustard seed of life and word mushrooms as those two things work simultaneously. That could not happen in the Old Testament, but anybody that was part of that and was serving Jehovah, when they fasted, it in a certain effect put in the truth, like there's a promise of a Messiah coming. And there's a promise of a born-again nature coming. There's a promise of a day and hour. And so God would do things externally for them, not internally so much, just because they were paying it forward. It was, or God was paying it forward. It's like, this doesn't really affect you now internally, but I'm going to move on your behalf because of a promise that I made to Abraham of a coming seed. And so we understand more effectively how that works. Now the disciples, let's look at Matthew 9 once again. That's vitally important. Matthew chapter 9, and I'll cue you in on the verse when we get there, because this is really our fasting scripture. Hallelujah. Matthew 9, verse 14, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The answer to that is no." They basically were of the bride chamber, the ones, the 12. And the bridegroom, Christ, was with them. He says, "But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." Not only they, the disciples, but we're all part of this. We're all part of the bride chamber. We're all part of the children of the bride chamber now. So we know. But the question that I would put in front of you, and the answer is, he said here, they can't fast. And really, they couldn't. One, they did not have a born-again nature. But what about, okay, then, Pastor, what about the Old Testament that worked for Old Testament people who did not have a born-again nature? That is correct. But the disciples were living in an incredible sliver of time. It was, no time has ever been like that since the beginning of eternity. We had thousands of years of one particular covenant, and now we've had a couple of thousand years of the New Testament covenant, but there was just a small sliver of time in which the Old Testament was being changed, it would have done them no good effectively. Now, they could have went on an Old Testament fast. They could have went on an Old Testament. But this is what, look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus said this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The law and the prophets were up till John. Since then, Jesus said, basically, all the kingdom principles start now. Except that the disciples or no one on the planet could yet be born again until he was glorified. Now, they could have, well, they wouldn't have because they didn't have this much knowledge. We're going to do an Old Testament fast. It wouldn't have done them any good effectively because at that time, the kingdom's being preached that we've already entered in. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. Besides for that, they wouldn't have got as far on an Old Testament fast as what they were living under his umbrella or his mantle. They were living, and that's why he said, it's no good for them to do any fasting now. Did you get that part? Disciples could have done an Old Testament fast, but it would not have been as effective because the kingdom of God principles were already in effect and they had Jesus' mantle. Now back to 9. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 one more time, because that's really one of our major fasting. Verse 15 we just read, and this is the scripture that we've went over several times recently. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay, so we've said this, remind you that Jesus said that shouldn't be done, but that's what he was about to do. He was going to put the new wine, which was the nature, into old bottles, and we're still old bottles, but fasting was part of the arsenal that incorporates the compatibility for the new nature to live in a flesh-driven body. Now, the body can be continually put on the cross daily, and please, understand daily is our set objective, but that doesn't mean if you didn't pray yesterday, and it doesn't mean if you didn't pray for 3 or 4 or 5 days, you go through on a vacation, or you're working like crazy, all you do is you do a little bit of tongues going through the day, and you didn't have any sit-downs for a week. That doesn't mean that you're backslidden, but the objective is to put in front of you a continual, as much as you possibly can, crucifixion of the flesh. And the crucifixion of the flesh is not you concentrating on the flesh, but it's doing those things that are applicable to the new nature. It's the steroids of the new nature. It's the word. It's fasting. And you don't have to put it into effect yourself. It just happens. As you fast, as you pray, it executes a positional truth that your body has been declared dead. Hallelujah. So the wineskin now, our bodies that could betray us. Oh my God. I love my family. I don't want to ever betray my family. But my body, if I let it go, now there's not a person in this room, or there's not a person out there, or there's not anybody. Because did we not have an interview with the Apostle Paul tonight? He wasn't a scaredy cat. He just had the knowledge of the flesh. And he realized, I got to continually keep this bad boy under subjection. Okay? So the fasting gives a compatibility. It keeps it pliable. It keeps it where it will stretch. Elasticity. It keeps all that in there. For the purpose of us going forward and not ever being betrayed from our flesh. Hallelujah. Jesus said, then they shall fast after I'm gone. The new law, now we're going to turn to Isaiah 58. Let's turn to new Isaiah 58 for just a moment. You know what? You can turn there, but I'm going to do something. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? And I'm going to read it to you, and don't tell Pastor Jim. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified, okay? Now, he would use it if he felt it was applicable. Okay. I'm going to just listen, okay? And let me make this statement. The new law, or the law of the Spirit of life, executes everything from within now that was promised in the old, or the old law, that could only work on an outside basis. But as we read Isaiah 58, I'll read it, as I didn't say as we, but as I read, listen to this. The Lord said, and this is one of our fasting scriptures of the old, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, now the Lord's saying, this is what they say to me. Yet, what's that? Is it off? Okay, can you hear me okay? Okay. Maybe it's because I had my head down on my chest. They say, yet they seek me. This is what the Israel said. Inquire and require me daily and delight, in parentheses, externally, to know my ways, as if they were in reality a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God in a invisible ways. In other words, he's saying it's all pretense. I know you're getting that. Why have we fasted, they say, and do you not see it? Why have we afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, O Israel, on the day of your fast, when you should be grieving for your sins, you find profit in your businesses, and instead of stopping all your work, as the law implies, and I would say as the law implies, please get that, you don't have to stop, go home, get in your prayer closet for fasting to work. You can fast and work at the same time, okay? And you workmen should do, you extort from your hired servants a full amount of labor. The facts are that you fast only for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Fasting as you do today will not cause your voice to be heard on high. In other words, the problem wasn't that they weren't fasting. They were doing it all on a pretense, and it had no effect on them. And of course, now it affects us inwardly, and then only to them externally. Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen, a day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul? Is true fasting merely mechanical? Is it only to bow down your head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him, to indicate a condition of the heart that he does not have? Will you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? Rather, okay, here's the Lord's. Rather, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke? Is it not to divide your bread? In other words, now he's speaking of compassion, with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood. Dave even took that. He would take that to another extent. He would say, in fasting, you don't hide yourself from your own flesh and blood, not just to those externally in your household, but you're opening up yourself to really see yourself for what you are in areas where you're failing and you don't know. And so God is rebuking them there as in a pretense, and he's listing what fasting will do for them then externally, but now for us, it changes us. It really, because there's something for it to really change us with. And he says here that, I like these words, he says that the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. He talks about the humbling and the compassion of our heart to divide our bread. See, what we've got to understand is, and I know that you do, but let me say it again, all this is part and partisan of the new nature to start with. But the new nature is buried under metric tons, sometimes, of flesh. And what happens is, even though the power and potential of power is there, the flesh is there, when we fast, it begins to dislodge all that junk. And it begins to allow the new nature to arise with the potential that it really has. Then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of the new life shall bring or spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In other words, all these benefits are already there as far as the new nature. It would be a misnomer and wrong to say we fast to get. These are already there. We're fasting to break the bondage of the flesh that inhibits what is there from living its full life. You remember when Pastor Dave, oh my God, would he get demonstrative when he would start talking about fast? You know, you start praying in tongues, your flesh, you know, the dominance of your flesh is here, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you start praying in tongues, and your spirit starts coming up, and then you know how he goes into you're fighting, and then he says, oh, the power twin. Then you add fasting to it, and then he goes, oh, and then you know, how he would do it, you know, and then he would talk about, you know, you're walking above the flesh and all that good stuff, and he would say, that's when people say, I moved God, because what happens at that point in time, there's a ceiling, and that ceiling is located not so much in the demonic realm, but it's in the reason why many times our prayers, it's not that God's not hearing them, it's just that our flesh is compensating the levels that are necessary to hinder our prayers or the faith of our prayers from happening. And when you start killing the flesh, then the spirit jumps on top. With the spirit dominating comes the release of all those kinds of prayers and everything that we've been praying to God for, and then all of a sudden it's like, bam, 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 things start getting answered. You're like, wow, this is amazing. I unlocked it. I understand now. I moved God. And he would always say, God is not stuck. You didn't move him. You moved yourself. And so we understand that. Wasn't that great all those years that we would hear him do that stuff? Just incredible foundational teachings here. Let me finish this. Then you'll call, you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. You know, he's always there. I will tell you this. Either on the fast, usually after, I have some of the most acute, like, not like that's cute, but I'm talking about precise. Some of the most precise times of hearing his voice has come after the air gets cleared through fasting. It's like, my God, I've had times where the Holy Spirit is just sitting there, and I'm like, my God, very respectfully, I mean this, he won't hush. He's just talking. It's like, my God, God loves to communicate. And somebody says, well, he doesn't talk to me. Yes, he does. It's just the flesh. You just can't hear. Sarah said she's right. You just can't hear. It's the flesh that's buried it. But then what happens is, once you begin to fast, you'll call and the Lord will answer and say, I'm right here. I want to talk to you all the time. Here I am. If you'll take away, and then he starts talking about from you the midst of the yoke of oppression, wherever you find them. And the finger, I used to love to jump on this one, the finger pointing in scorn towards the oppressed or the godly. One thing fasting will do, it will eliminate excuses. And the putting forth of the finger, right here, that's not a bad gesture. The putting forth of the finger is this, the pointing to others. It's right there. It's the pointing to others. I don't want to point at anybody. It's the pointing at others to say, that's my excuse. They did that to me. If I had, the support of a good wife, or if I had the support of a good husband, listen, I know that's an additive. It really is. I'm not going to dispute that. But you're supposed to make it whether you got the support or not. And you have the equipment to make it. I think the people that make it that don't have the support of a supporting husband or wife, it blows my mind. I have the most respect for them. But on this walk, Pastor Dave has taught us, and the Holy Spirit has taught us through the Word of God here, there's never ever a point you've got more than enough to point and say, I couldn't go where they were going because I didn't have the wife, I didn't have the husband, I didn't have the partner. Hallelujah. Let me move on for just a moment. Got a few more minutes here before we break, before we leave. We're just going to break till Sunday, okay? Old Testament. That's good. I moved God. We just said that. Now, let me talk real quick about some of the practical aspects of fasting, okay? Because some of you are contemplating, okay? And some of you are really, I hope you've got your calendar. First, I would say this, the practical aspects of fasting. First, decide what kind and when, okay? What kind and when. Use your calendar. I got my calendar. Put it down. Now, there is two types of fasting. Now, most of you, this is old hat, but some people are listening. This is for two types of fasting. There's the series or extended. Okay, and those are not biblical words, and you're not going to find them in Scripture, and we're not trying to over, we're just saying practically, there's really only a couple of ways you can do it as far as time goes. You can either spread it out and do like single days often, or a few days often, or 3 days, or you can extend it at any given time, like do several days, okay? So if you're just once a week, one day a week, that's a series fast. Or you get on something and say, I'm going to do 7 days or 3 days. That's an extended fast because you're backing them up back to back to back. You're extended. So, like I said, not going to find it. Don't run your ready reference to find a series fast or an extended fast. Just applicable words, okay? Now, there's complete or partials. In other words, you just completely abstain or you partially abstain. It will work. On partials, even. There is something that will be... obviously, we know that the prototype of all fast was zero food and water only by Jesus. Okay, so obviously, if that's our prototype, then we've always got that to shoot for. But you've got Old Testament Daniel fast, which I think's just fruits and vegetables. I've never done that. There are ways to look that up and find out if you wanted to do that. That will work. There's extended, there's the execution of like series fasting, like you do a day on and a day off, or 2 days on and 2 days off, where you could do like water, or you could have juice, or however, there's a whole lot that could be taught on that. That's not our objective to do all that tonight. Water fast only. Let me just say this. Water fast only are wonderful, but I would caution. That's the one I would really caution on, and I've done that because I must make sure I got my notes here. The first few days of a water fast only, and really even not just water only, but water especially, the first few days are always the toughest. Okay? The glucose levels in the brain drop, and the toxin levels go to an all-time high. Okay? You say, man, you're discouraging me. No, I'm preparing you. Okay, I'm helping you how to get past some of this if you really want to do some series. Now, glucose, let me just, I always knew the glucose levels in the brain dropped, and I never, but I looked this up this afternoon, and this is on from Harvard Medical School, and it's on the brain. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read some excerpts here. Sugar on the brain, okay? Glucose, a form of sugar, is the primary source of energy for every cell in the body. Because the brain is so rich in nerve cells and neurons, it is the most energy-demanding organ, using one-half of all sugar energy in the body. Brain functions such as thinking, memory, learning are closely linked to glucose levels and how effectively the brain uses the fuel source. If there isn't enough glucose in the brain, for example, the neurotransmitters, the brain's chemical messengers are not produced, and communication between the neurons break down. In addition, hypoglycemia, a common complication of diabetes caused by low glucose levels in the blood, can lead to a loss of energy for the brain functions and is linked to poor attention and cognitive functions. So all I'm saying is that is this, especially after 3 weeks of holidays, because even if you were a good girl or a good boy, you probably took in a whole lot more than what you realize. And the first few days of any fast, and this is what I'm saying, the glucose or the sugar levels drop in your brain, and all those cognitive functions can be temporarily impaired. That's why I would suggest that a brain surgeon does not fast a few days before brain surgery, okay? Now, are there ways, especially on water, okay? Is there anything else that would be? It could go on and on, and there's some good things here to say. That's why that I've said through the years, once you go into a fast, at least for the first few days, don't make any decisions, because you're stupid. You don't even know what you're doing. Especially a water fast. If you're going to do a water fast only, that's best done. This is harder for men and women that work, okay? It can be done, and I've done that too, but it's harder, much harder. If you're going to do a water fast only, that's better if you've got some time that you can set aside to kind of have a lot of me time. And that's really hard for most people. I know that. I understand that. There's not a lot of that. I can stay at home and do whatever, I don't have to think this week. I can go. I got a job where I don't have to think. Okay, so that's hard too. Okay, but so what's going to happen is this is where people won't fast a lot of times, because those first few days, especially, two things happen simultaneously: glucose drops, and it's like you're in a fog. And simultaneously, the toxin levels come up to an all-time high. So it's like you're in a spiritual, you're thinking, oh my God, fasting does work, because I don't even know who I am. Satan is all around me. He's on me. He might be in me. I don't know what's going on here. It's not so much a spiritual attack, it's your body. It's your body. Now, unless you've been a real good girl or boy, and you've been clean, a clean eater for a long time, that's just going to happen. And what happens is, if you can endure the first few days, but you can offset that by not doing just a water fast. If you do such things, and this is really where, as Dave would say, Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public, If you can do things like Candy and I have enjoyed over the last several years, the Master Cleanse formulas, or the formula. That gives you, it is fasting, we're not eating, but we're also drinking a special formulated maple syrup, lemonade, and it gives you, it's two things. It does one, it slows down the super cleansing. You want to slow that down so the toxin levels don't, and it also gives you enough carbohydrates to think. You can actually think. So a working person could actually, that's one of my best recommendations. One of my best recommendations. Or else for a working person is just to do like 24 on, 24 off. You know, like eat supper tonight and then don't eat again till supper tomorrow night. So you did do 20. And so usually you can endure that 24. You might be hungry, but you're not going to kill nobody. You know, I mean, usually you're okay and you can think good enough to do your job. But if you go into like I'm going to do 2 weeks and I'm just going to do water only, you're going to, what happens is, especially because most Americans, 99% of all of us don't eat right all the time, and you superimpose toxins that turn into free radicals. And so, I'm not a biochemist, and that wasn't my field of study, but we're breathing toxins, we're eating toxins, all those things that the body can't use. I ate thousands of calories during Christmas that the body could not use. And it really, how do you know? The scales show it, okay? But when with the things you breathe, the things that you eat, all those things, especially, you know, times where you say, and I told you guys, let's have a good time, but usually even our normal diets, maybe I'm not speaking for you, but I know for I'm speaking for, even our normal diets, processed sugar, all those things. What is processed? Well, unprocessed sugars are things that come from like natural sources, like fruits and vegetables. But anything that you eat at a fast food or anything at a Wendy's or a Burger King, or that is loaded with processed sugars. Those things turn into, they're toxins because the body cannot use them. When the body cannot use them, it turns into what is called a free radical. A free radical is a cell, it's a molecule running through the body that is attacking other cells. And it's like, I've said this before, it's like the best way to picture a free radical is like a big wrecking ball on a crane going down through the middle of Manhattan and just boom, boom, just hitting those big, you know, high rises and just putting big holes in them. The free radicals, that's why people age quicker. Have you ever seen people that are like, man, you look like you're 15 years older than you are. The aging, and even in that article, you can slow down the aging process by fasting. What happens is with fasting, it will begin to eliminate you. The biggest eliminator in your body is your liver. Okay, the biggest organ for cleansing you got is the liver, then the kidneys, and it's like shutting the factory down. It's like my brother-in-law, Candy's brother. He lives in Maine. He's retired now, but he used to be one of the supervisors for one of the biggest paper companies probably in the world. It was up there in the forest of Maine, and he was like, now they've downsized because, you know, the economy and stuff, but they used to have thousands of employees. But I remember we went up there 1 year, and I remember hearing him talk, and we would talk, and he'd say they would always have, every year they would have a plant shutdown. They would shut it down, and they would have to, all the employees, they didn't do, like they were producing just all this paper and stuff, and it's like when you go, he drove me by there, it's like a city. It's not like something on a corner of a block. It's like looking at a city. I mean, thousands of people work in there, but they would shut the whole plant down. But during that time, for that, I'm just going to say 2 weeks, it might have been less, it may have been more, during that time they went in there and they would they would clean up all the equipment. They would make sure it was all greased. It was all refurbished. It was cleaned out. It was ready to reboot and get started again. Fasting is that shutdown. If you want to add years to your life, if you want to, besides for our protection, thank God that first of our protection is in the spirit. But cancer is always, it is genetic, and it's Satan. We know it's Satan, but it's always, most of the time, has its basis in the toxins and the free radicals that run in your body, that if you do have any genetic, and that's all, that's under the curse, and we're not underneath that, but if you've got to make a stand, the toxins that turn into basically free radicals, they will attack, and cancer, that's where most people get cancer at, is they're full of toxins, they're full of these free radicals. You, by cleansing your body and shutting down, it's like the liver goes, oh my God, I get a break. I've been trying to keep up, and you've had me under exhaustion, you know, myself, all those cheeseburgers. I've been trying to keep up with you. All those chocolate pies, I've been trying to keep up. Thank God it's okay. I mean, you know, it's okay for a little bit, but then every once in a while you got to shut the factory down and let that liver breathe. And let it cleanse all those toxins out, because otherwise, if it never catches up, that's where the C word comes in. That's where all those other, and I'm not trying to scare nobody. I'm just saying, not only do we have a guarantee in the spirit, but we can also do stuff for our bodies. Amen? So, hallelujah. We're done. I know. Yeah, it's 1 minute past. Okay. We can slow down the aging. I was going to, where is another, had something else too, but I don't see it here in front of me. So as I said, the master cleanse, it'll help. So you can see us, or we can help direct you in the right direction on that. I know I had one other insert that I was going to read to you. I'll find it. Maybe it's for next week, because it's 9:02 now. So the master cleanse, that will help, and that'll help workers. Or you can just take a one day, and you know, or if you just want to be tough, I've done it. The best way is to tap the brakes after, you know, go into, unless you're a normal faster, and like you fast a couple days a week. Tap the brakes. In other words, you don't want to jump on anything too fast, extended wise. You want to kind of start into it. Pastor, is that what you're going to do? No. Well, you're preaching to us. No, well, but there are other ways too. Listen, there are other ways. If you're not going to tap the brakes, if you're just going to go into one, there are other ways. And I can say this in a modest sense. One of the ways is home colonics. Home colonics will flush those immediate toxins and those radicals out of you, and the excess of the sugar breakdown, all that fog. If you're not going to go into it tapping the brakes, you sure should investigate home colonics. Well, what does that mean? Come see me after service. I'll let you know. Okay. But that works. I don't care. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, if you're going to do a fast and you're not going to tap the brakes, you're going to have a headache probably. So you need to, well, I'm going to pray. Well, praise God. Prayer works. Okay. I'm not telling you're going to. Prayer and Advil work. Hallelujah. Praise God. And home colonics. That works too. So, and that will give you it'll also give you a pick-me-up if you're going through like a long fast. It'll kind of like, whew, Man, I feel good because you got all that stuff out of you. Amen. Good way to end a service, right? Okay, praise God. Let's all stand. Blessings on all of you and blessings to where we're going in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight.